Good morning. As we celebrate World Communion Sunday, Pastor Ken asked me to come and preach. I thought a good text to capture that idea would be John chapter 17, verses 20 through 26. If you all could stand with me as we read this out loud together out of respect for God's word. John 17, verses 20 through 26. This is the high priestly prayer of Jesus, and Jesus prays to his Father. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me, and love them even as you love me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me, because you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you, and these know that you have sent me. I have made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this word to us this morning. I pray for your blessing on this sermon, that the gospel would be proclaimed in all the fullness of his grace and truth. Lord, I pray that these people would be built up, that they would be edified through the preaching of your word, and that you would be glorified, that you'd be honored and praised. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. What else to preach on World Communion Sunday than the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ? So you're going to hear just a basic gospel message, and you're going to be asked, do you believe in Jesus as your Lord and Savior? When my wife and I got married, we spent our first year teaching in Guatemala, and that was an interesting experience. It's a different culture there. I grew up in Kansas City, in Lenexa and Shawnee, around there. I went to K-State. I've been to Kansas my whole life until that point. And it was somewhat of a culture shock. One example is the driving. In Guatemala, the driving is kind of each man, woman, and child for him or herself. Just do whatever you want. The grace in it is that the speeds are much slower. You're driving through mountains and picture Colorado, so you're going slower. But people look like playing chicken and just barely missing each other and all that. No rules, do whatever you want. Well, my wife and I, we didn't have a car, but we had friends who did. It was a 1988 Chevy Blazer. It was a lemon. They bought it down there. And we affectionately called the Chevy Blazer Betsy. So Jeff and Patty and my wife and I were driving home from school in Betsy. And we were going to stop by the bank. It must have been payday. And got caught up in conversation. We missed the entrance to the bank. So I told Jeff, thinking, it's Guatemala, you can do whatever you want. Entrance, exit, it's all the same. We pull on the exit of the bank. Well, any business down there that has anything of value has an armed security guard with a shotgun or rifle standing outside. And as we pull on the exit of the bank, the security guard thought we were robbing the bank. So he starts running towards Betsy with Jeff and I in the front seat. And he's got his gun pointed at us. It's the only time I've ever had a gun pointed at me. This security guard's got his gun pointed at me, and I start waving my hands, and I'm saying, a stupid old gringo, a stupid old gringo. For those of you who don't speak Spanish, that means dumb white guy. Dumb white guy. Dumb white guy. And thankfully, he understood my broken Spanish, and he puts his gun down, he laughs at me, and he's like, okay, just go park and go on in the bank. There were funny stories, you know, learning about the Guatemala culture, and I could tell you other funny stories. But one thing that wasn't funny for me was going to the city square where we lived in the second largest town in Guatemala, and there was a McDonald's. And there kids would hang out. But they weren't kids like you would see in Ottawa. They were street kids. They didn't have a home. They didn't have a mom. They didn't have a dad. They didn't have an orphanage. They were dirty. They had no protection, no provision. They were street kids. I talked to a social worker in Wichita one time about the street kids in Guatemala, and he said they are kind of hopeless, kind of lost, orphans without any protection whatsoever. But in a spiritual sense, aren't we all kind of like the street kids? Because of our sin, because of the fall, we've been separated from God. Spiritually speaking, we're like the street kids. That video was awesome that we saw today during the children's sermon. Isn't that Genesis 1 and 2? God's creation that magnifies his glory. And that is true and great. But the third chapter in Genesis is tragic, isn't it? It talks about the fall and how we have died in sin. And the result of the fall is that we're separated from God. Genesis 3, verse 22 through 24 says, God says, "Behold, the man has become like one of us in knowing good and evil. Now, lest he reach out his hand and take also the tree of life and eat and live forever, therefore the Lord God sent him out from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he was taken. He drove out the man, and at the east of the Garden of Eden he placed the cherubim and a flaming sword that turned away every way to guard the way to the tree of life." Can you imagine the tragedy for God in that? What did God say on the sixth day when he created man? Days 1 through 5, it was good. Day 6, what was it? It was very good, because we're made in his image. And after that, at the fall, God separated himself from man. Do you think that broke God's heart? I think so. Because Genesis 4 and on is about redemption. We need redemption because we're all living in darkness. Like we heard about in the Lord's Prayer, that Lord's Prayer for that girl was a little glimmer of light in her dark world. You know, there's probably nothing worse in life than utter darkness. Have you ever been in utter darkness? A place where there is no moon. I'll tell you a story about utter darkness. It took place in 1914. A British explorer named Ernest Shackleton and his crew took a ship to Antarctica, and tragedy strikes in Antarctica. The ship gets stuck in polar ice and it was crushed. And over the following months, Shackleton and his crew, they had to figure out, how are we ever going to survive? They went through frigid temperatures, obviously. They went through starvation. But do you know what the worst part for Shackleton and his crew was? It was the darkness. They were there for the polar night, where for a few months there is no sun. Period. Can you imagine? No light. You can't see the hand in front of your face. You can't tell if your friend is there or if your foe is there. Darkness. It was claustrophobic for them. And so it is for us in our sin. The Bible says that in our sin, that we live in a spiritual darkness. And we might feel like our life is heading in the right direction, but it's disillusioning to be in darkness. And we all know loved ones who are like that. And maybe we're like that or been like that. Disorienting. But praise God. The gospel is that he has not left us like street children. He has not left us as orphans. But he has made a way for us to have a relationship with him. He's made a way for the cherubim to let down their flaming sword so we can stand in the presence of God. Shortly after Genesis 3 is Genesis chapters 12 through 17. And that's the story of Abraham, in which God says, "Abraham, I'm going to promise you a few things. I'm going to give you a name." His name changed from Abram to Abraham. He said, "I'm going to give you a land, the promised land. And I'm going to give you children." And what did Abram and Sarah do at that? They laughed. But what did God do? He did it. And then there's this thread that's woven through the rest of Scripture, all the way to the end of Revelation. This starts with Abraham. When God says, "Your descendants, they will be my people, and I will be their God." What is God saying? The curse of the fall will be removed. We will stand in the presence of God once again. Praise God. He has not left us in darkness. He has not left us disillusioned. When Jesus came into the world, John says this about him. In the Gospel of John, chapter 1, beginning in verse 4, Jesus is the light of men. The light shines in the darkness. The darkness has not overcome it. Because what happens to darkness when there's light? It vanishes. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, glory as of the only one, only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. And verse 16 says, from his fullness, we have all received grace upon grace. Can you relate to that in your life? Grace upon grace. Praise God that he has provided redemption in Christ. You are no longer have to live in darkness because Jesus entered the darkness on your behalf and on my behalf. When Mark tells the story of the cross, in Mark chapter 15, verse 33, Jesus on the cross, paying the penalty for your sins and my sins, Mark says that when the sixth hour had come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. Jesus entered the darkness so that you and I no longer have to. Jesus suffered in the darkness so that we can spend eternity in the place that has light from the glory of God. In our sin, we suffer in utter darkness, but God has not left us there. God has graciously provided a way for us to enter his kingdom of marvelous light. Jesus went through the darkness, and Jesus went through the separation from God the Father so that those of us who believe in him can be drawn near to God the Father through his blood. Jesus went through the wrath of God when you and I are the ones who deserved it. There was an article in National Geographic some years ago about the aftermath of a fire that took place at Yellowstone National Park. This fire was so devastating that after it was done, the firefighters were there and they were dejected and discouraged. And one firefighter saw at the base of a charred tree a bird that had died in the fire. And kind of disgusted, the firefighter pokes at the bird. Charred, petrified, carbonized, dead bird. He hits it with a stick. And out of that bird come three hens, crawling alive. Because when the fire hit, the mother hen didn't leave, but in steadfast love covered her hens as the fire swept over, and the hens lived. Is that not a cool picture of what Jesus has done for us on the cross? Because in our sin, what does sin deserve? God's wrath. What did Jesus go through on the cross for those who believe? The wrath of God, so that we don't have to. Praise God that he has provided redemption in Christ. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21 is a great summary of the gospel in one verse. For our sake, for your sake, my sake, he made him, he the Father, him the Son, God the Father made the Son, to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. That's the gospel. Jesus lived the life that you could never live. He followed the law perfectly, but he was tempted in every way. So when he went to the cross, what did God the Father say? This is the unblemished Lamb of God, my Son with whom I'm pleased. He died on the cross, the death that you and I deserve to die. And do we know how God the Father accepted the sacrifice of the Son on the cross? Because 3 days later, what did Jesus do? He rose again. And Paul said in Romans that the resurrection is your justification and my justification. On the cross, Jesus says it's finished. In the resurrection, God the Father nods his approval. So Jesus enables spiritual orphans to become a part of the eternal family of God. I'll tell you a story, and it involves my father-in-law, actually. He lives in southeast Kansas, and he's an attorney, and he has a reputation down there. And there was a judge who had a high school girl come before his bench, and this high school girl was homeless. She was found in a cornfield in southeast Kansas. And the judge looked at this girl, and he says, "I know who I can contact." And he contacted my father-in-law. And my father-in-law took in this girl who came from a rough family living in a cornfield. Laura is no longer living in a cornfield. She's now happily married to a police officer in southeast Kansas. She has 3 children. She's a picture of the gospel is what she is. Because in our sin, we all go off to the cornfield. You know the story of the prodigal son, the far country is the story of the prodigal son. And yet through Christ, God calls us home and celebrates. Where are you at in your life, spiritually speaking? Are you in a cornfield? Or are you home? Where are you? Cornfield or home? Do you believe that Jesus went through separation with his Father on the cross? My God, why have you forsaken me? So that you will never have to go through separation with God, your Father, again. Jesus was forsaken on the cross so that you won't have to be. Paul put it this way in Romans 8:1. He said, "Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because he paid the penalty for our sin." How can you be sure that you are in Christ? You can be sure that you're in Christ if you're a new creation. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17, "If anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come." Are you a new creation? Another way that you can be sure that you're in Christ is if you have the Holy Spirit. Take a step back from your life. Do you have the Holy Spirit in your life? If you do, that is a sign and the seal guaranteeing that which is to come. If you're a new creation, if you have the Holy Spirit, there will be a judgment day, but did you know that your judgment day decision has already been made? God the Father, God the Judge, has slammed down the gavel and declared you innocent and righteous, not because of your own works, but through your faith in Christ, whose works were perfect. Is Jesus living in your heart? And if he is, Paul says in Colossians 1:27, "Christ in you is the hope of glory." If you're a new creation, if you have the Holy Spirit, if you believe in Jesus as your Lord and Savior, eternal life is yours. And you're just passing through this world like a pilgrim passing by. Christ in you, the hope of glory, is your only possession that you can ever keep. Is it not? The only possession that matters in your life. After the fall, the cherubim separated God from the people. Now for those who are in Christ, nothing can separate you from God, your heavenly Father. Paul put it this way in Romans chapter 8, verse 35. He says, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. Knowing all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." Isn't that interesting? In Genesis 3, the angels, the cherubim separated the people. What does Paul say in Romans 8? "Now I am sure that angels cannot separate you." Do you know what the angels do now when somebody is saved? They don't have a flaming sword separating that person from God. They celebrate. Luke 15, the prodigal son, the lost sheep. What's the response of the angels when a lost sheep is found? Celebration. Celebration. Nothing can separate you from the love of Christ. This morning we celebrate World Communion Sunday. And we stand in awe of the fact that God has taken sinners who are separated from him and redeemed us through his son, Jesus Christ. God has taken spiritual orphans, street children, spiritually speaking, and made us his beloved children. And don't you think that it is our beloved Heavenly Father's joy that his children around the world are uniting and partaking of the Lord's Supper? Because you know what that is? That's every individual Christian who joined together at local churches like this one, around the world, globally, saying, I once was lost, but now I'm found. I once was in a cornfield, but now I'm home. I once was on the street, but now God is my heavenly Father. It's our Father's joy. Jesus prayed in the high priestly prayer, I don't pray only for the people who are alive right now, Jesus prayed during his earthly ministry, but for us, for those who would believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. Wouldn't that be cool if the world would believe in Jesus through the unity of the church, universal, global? When we worship God, when we come together to church on Sunday, we do so as people who have been called out of darkness into marvelous light, and we do it in unison and as glorifying to God. When I was down in Texas, I went through firefighter training. And part of my Fire 1 class was learning how to put out a pressurized fire, they called it. So some guys had welded together this steel that looked like a Christmas tree, and they hook a big propane tank up to this Christmas tree, made of metal, and they light it on fire. And it's this intense flame. You can hear it whooshing out. And there's two lines of firefighters, each with the hose, and about four firefighters on each line. We've got the hose, and in unison, we're marching up to this intense flame. And we get to it, and the point is, you have the water coming out of the hose and a big shield that's fanning out. Not a lot of water, just a fan. And when you get there, the four firefighters on each line, and all eight at the same time, kneel down before this flame. And one of them sticks his or her hand under and turns off the valve to this gas pressurized fire. That's what I think of when I think about World Communion Sunday. That's what I think about when I think about church any given Sunday. As we go before our Heavenly Father, who's an all-consuming fire. And that water that shields us from the flame, is that Christ? We can stand before God through the blood of Christ. On World Communion Sunday, we come before him and we bow. And we say, I can't save myself. That I have come to the end of my rope, the end of my trying. I know that nothing I do can make up for my sin. But I know one thing, and I boast in one thing, and that's the cross of Jesus Christ. Because through him we're redeemed. We are brought home to God. And it's a picture, this World Communion Sunday, of John's revelation. In chapter 7, from 9 to 12, John says, after this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, crying with a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. And the angels were right there worshiping with them. That is World Communion Sunday. Through Christ, we're no longer living in darkness, but in marvelous light. Through Christ, we're no longer orphans, but beloved children of God. Do you believe in Jesus today? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for Christ, our Redeemer and our Savior. I pray that you would give us the gift of faith, Lord, that you would increase our faith, that we would know that Christ in us is the hope of glory. Lord, I pray that we would live our lives for eternity. And Lord, I pray that we would work towards the unity of the church every day of the year. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.